So that is going to be our theme for the next few weeks. And we've titled the sermon series, Unqualified. And we kind of missed the first part of that because the sound wasn't up yet. But just talking about how sometimes as we look at the possibility of God using us, of working in our lives, we sometimes look at ourselves and we think, I'm really unqualified. You know, why would God use me? And we may look at people in the past, maybe people that we know or people in the scriptures, and we think, you know, God only uses sort of the people who are perfect, right? Who are highly qualified, very skilled and talented. And those are the people that God uses, but not someone like me. And when I was in university, we were part of a campus ministry. And they used to have, they were just like Free Methodists, they liked acrostics. And so they had this thing where, you know, God uses fat people, no offense, it's F-A-T, stands for faithful, available, and teachable people. That was their definition of, you know, these are the kinds of people that God uses, faithful, available, and teachable. Well, those are all good qualities, right? I mean, it's always good to be faithful and available when God wants to use you, and certainly it's good to be teachable. But are those the only kinds of people that God considers using? And the fact is, as that little video shows, and you go through the list of people that God used in the scriptures, that there were some people who, you know, if we were to pick them, we probably wouldn't pick them. We would look at their lives and say that they were very unqualified or very unlikely as people whom God would use. And even as, you know, if you think about sort of your heroes of the faith, you know, if you know your scriptures at all, you think of people like Abraham and Moses and Noah, and you think of Joshua, and you maybe think of Ruth or Esther, or you know, there's all sorts of Deborah, all sorts of people in the Old Testament that you would think these are the heroes of the faith, the ones that we look up to and that we want to model our lives on. But many of them, if not almost most of them, had some kind of character flaw or flaws, or really blew it big time on more than one occasion, probably. Some of them were ones that were very unlikely as candidates for God to really use them. So the point of this series really is that God can use anybody he wants, because he's God, right? We may not want to use someone in that way, but God can use anyone that he wants anytime that he wants to. And so even though you may feel very unqualified, God can use you too. So that's kind of the point of this whole message. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to stick to the Old Testament. There's so many that we could cover, so many good candidates, flawed characters, and people that blew it many times over and over again. We could spend years on that, but we're just going to take a few. And one each Sunday of people that we're going to look at. All of them, you know, either had serious character flaws or did something really bad on one or more occasions, or they just weren't likely candidates. Toward the end of the scriptures in the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews. And in that book, chapter 11 of Hebrews is called, some people call it the Hall of Faith. You know, it's kind of a play on Hall of Fame. It's a category or a chapter full of names of people. And all of them were commended for one thing, basically, for their faith. That God worked through them, and they were people who trusted him to do that. And, so, you know, all the likely candidates are there, right? You know, it's people like Abraham and Moses and Noah. All of the people that you would want to have in a list if you were to put together your own little list of the heroes of the faith. But there is one more in there that if I was editing the Bible, which it's a good thing I'm not, if I was editing the Bible, I probably would leave this name out. And that's who we're going to start with. To me, he's probably one of the most unlikely characters in the whole of Scripture for God to use. But he's there. He's in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Doesn't say anything about all the junk that he did in his life, but it commends him as one of those people who are commended for their faith. And that person is Samson. And so Samson, you know, if you think about, what do you think about when you think about Samson? Hair and strength, right? And poor choices and stuff like that. So Samson, you know, he was kind of this guy. If you were to picture him, I don't know what he looked like. There's, you know, my Bible doesn't have, it's not illustrated with, you know, actual pictures of the people that are in it.
But we picture him as this huge guy, right? And just a mountain of a man with muscles on his muscles and long hair, of course, because he wasn't allowed to cut his hair. But he was just a he-man, you know, he could do anything. He was powerful. You know, he may actually, for all I know, he could have been kind of an accountant type. I hope I'm not offending anybody here. But really kind of skinny, you know, with big glasses and a pocket protector for his pens. And you know, just kind of a wimpy guy. Because really the point about Samson is not that he was, a bodybuilder and really buff and strong. It was the fact that it was actually God's Spirit. When God's Spirit came on him, he had this strength, which was supernatural. But that is the picture that we have of Samson. And if you know his story, sometimes it's really hard to put him in the category of one that you would look up to. You know, here's a role model. I want to pattern my life after Samson. You know, I'd like to have the strength. That'd be great. But, you know, it's not really if you have sons that you say, here, son, you know, here's a guy that I want you to pattern your life after. You know, there's a lot of his life that you probably wouldn't want to use as a role model, but yet God used him, and he used him in powerful ways. You know, he was a man who was very strong physically because of the power of God, but morally, he was quite weak, and he did some really stupid things. There's a guy by the name of Charles Craft who calls Samson a negative religious hero, an example of what God's Spirit-led individual should not be. So if you're looking for Samson's story, you'd want to turn to the book of Judges. And you start in chapter 13, and it goes through to chapter 16. So we'll just be touching on some highlights because we can't cover it all in one sermon. But you can follow along if you'd like to do that, chapter 13 to 16 of the book of Judges. So like a few people in Scripture, some significant people, Samson's life starts with a lot of promise. It starts with great promise, really. Because his birth, like some other people that we know in Scripture, including the Lord Jesus, was announced to his parents who were childless by an angel. So that's a pretty good way to start, right? How many of you have had your birth announced to your parents before you were born by angels? I don't know if there's anybody here. Me, you know, it didn't happen with me. Mine was very inauspicious, my birth. But his birth was very auspicious. It doesn't happen very often that an angel meets someone and says, you know, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a child. And this is not going to be any ordinary child. This person is going to be set apart from birth to serve me, to deliver my people from their enemies. And so Samson was given a task, a purpose in his life. He was to be a deliverer. And he lived at a time when the moral and spiritual and political situation in Israel was not very good. They were, as they were on a number of occasions, under the oppression of an enemy, the Philistines at that time. You know, if you read the book of Judges, it's kind of this up and down thing, you know. Israel disobeys God. They chase after other gods, out of their idols. Things get really bad. God allows an enemy to come in and capture them, to oppress them. They cry out to God. They repent of their sins. Things get better for a while, and then they get back into the same old, same old. It's just this cycle that goes over and over again. So Samson is right in the middle of that kind of a thing. And so he was born as announced by an angel. And it said that he would be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite, if you go back to Numbers 6, was a person who was set apart for God for specific purposes. And they would take specific vows. And in most cases, except for Samson's, a Nazarite vow was only supposed to be for a period of time, not for their whole life, but just for a period of time. But for Samson, the angel says he is going to be a Nazarite from birth for the rest of his life. It's a lifelong commitment devoted to God. And there's certain restrictions that he was to be under as a Nazarite. He wasn't supposed to drink wine or any other fermented drink. And the reason for that was just sort of a safeguard for him as a leader, that he would lead with integrity so there wouldn't be any other spirit, so to speak, that would control him other than the Spirit of God. And so he was not to touch alcohol. It kind of reminds me of Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Because drunkenness with wine or whatever alcohol leads to debauchery, which is a great word, which we don't use anymore, but it's all sorts of bad stuff, right? So Samson was not to touch alcohol at all. He was to abstain. And in some ways, I think it was probably really even just a cultural statement, because very much like our culture, they were involved in lots of drinking and alcoholism and all sorts of stuff that went along with that. So his very life was to be a testimony in front of his culture. So that's the first thing. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair, so that saved on haircuts and that kind of thing. So he was just supposed to let it grow for the rest of his life. He wasn't supposed to go near a dead body or touch it. And if he did, there was some kind of purification rite if he mistakenly did that. The interesting thing about Samson's story is that he broke every one of those three vows multiple times. Okay? So he didn't do too well with that. But at the beginning of his story, we have reason for lots of hope. Here's a person who is destined to bring deliverance for God's people from their enemies, the Philistines. At the end of chapter 13, the beginning of his story, the Lord blesses him and says that the Spirit of the Lord began to take hold of him. So everything seems to be falling into place. Here's a guy, you know, who has all the qualifications, apparently, to be used of God. Man of great strength. You know, when I was growing up, I don't know if you're old enough to have read these comics. They used to have a full-page ad in there quite often, and it was a kind of a story, right? And at the beginning of the story, there's this really skinny guy on the beach in his bathing suit with his girlfriend. And along comes this a muscle man. You know, I can't remember what they called him, but he was... Okay, we're not there yet. But there was a guy. It was a guy with big muscles. Anyway, he comes along, and he kicks sand in the skinny guy's face, right? And he takes the guy's girlfriend. And so this guy's really upset about this, right? So he finds this ad for Ben Weeder, you know, barbells and fitness stuff. And he goes out and buys the stuff, and he gets really strong, and he comes back, and there's the muscle man on the beach with his girlfriend, and he kicks sand on the face of the muscle man and gets his girl back. And so I did that. You know, when I was a young guy, I was really skinny. And so I bought Ben Weeder stuff, and I tried it. It didn't work. But anyway, you know, Samson didn't need Ben Weeder. You know, he had the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord gave him great strength. And when the Spirit of the Lord took over, as there's three times that we read about that in chapters 14 and 15, God gives him great victories over his enemies. One time he was attacked by a lion, and he grabbed that lion by the jaw, and he ripped the jaws apart and killed the lion. Another time, you know, he made this wager with some friends at a party, and he lost the bet because, well, there's a long story, but it's in there. They got the information about how this riddle was supposed to go from his wife, and then he got mad because he lost the bet, and he went out and killed 30 people, because the bet was that we'll give you 30 new sets of clothes. So he killed the people to get the new sets of clothes. Quite a guy. And so, you know, he was able to break through ropes, any kind of rope that you would tie him for he could snap those. And he killed thousands of people. So already you can see he's broken two out of his three vows, right? Because he's been part of drunken parties. One of them that says it was seven straight days before he went out and killed those 30 people. Seven straight days of drinking and carousing. And he also killed thousands of people. So two out of the three he's broken now. So Samson is quite the guy. One of the things I think that Samson missed is the fact that, you know, maybe he got caught up in this fact that he had this power and forgot where it was from. And Samson has to make us ask the question of ourselves, what is the source of our strength? And rather than focus on the externals, to focus and go deeper. There was a Gatorade commercial a number of years ago that had a line that went, of course, it has all these sweaty athletes out on the field, right? And they come and they get their Gatorade, and it says, it's not what's on you, but what's in you that counts. It's not what you drive, but what drives you. And then the tagline is it in you? And Samson needed to focus a lot less on the feats of strength and a lot more on developing some inner character. So he was a man with great strength but obvious weaknesses. And those weaknesses, as the story unfolds, eventually leads to his downfall. He was a man who lived passionately. He was a man of action. Didn't do a lot of thinking, it seems, about what he was going to do next. He just did it. He was just led by his appetites and his passions. But really, I don't know if he, in a sense, it seemed like a lot of people were living that way. In chapter 17 of Judges, it says that, you know, they had no king, they had no leader, and so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So if it feels good, we'll do it. If it looks like it will satisfy my needs, we'll just go out and do it. Not that different from our culture today in a lot of ways. So everyone did what was right in his eyes. So Samson kind of fit right in to the times. And so one day he sees a beautiful woman. This is one of his downfalls, right? He sees a beautiful woman. It happens to be a Philistine woman who were their oppressors, the ones who had violently oppressed them for years. And he loves this woman, or at least he wants her. And he goes back to his family and says, go get her. You know, this, I've seen the woman I want, go get her for me. And his parents, as godly Jewish people, said, no, well, you know, can't you find another woman? In all of Israel, is there not another woman that you could get married to? And he said, no, I want this one. Now, to our ears, it sounds kind of racist, doesn't it? Because they're saying, you know, it's wrong for you to marry someone who's of another nationality or race. But the point here is not the race of the woman. The point here is the fact that the Philistines worshipped all sorts of different gods. And the history of the people of Israel, when they entered into those kinds of relationships, wasn't about the race or ethnicity of the person. That wasn't the issue. The fact was that they knew, and God knew, and told them very clearly that if you do this, these women will lead you astray. They'll lead you away from worshiping the one true God. And that's exactly what happened time and time again. But Samson wasn't one to listen to good advice. When he wanted something, he got it. And so he married her. And he's kind of like, as Paul, the Apostle Paul talks about this in the scriptures. He says, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What drove him was his appetites for power, for sex, for money, for ease, whatever. That was the kind of man that Samson was. He was strong physically, but morally weak. He was a man who could, you know, with his bare hands, he could kill a lion, but he couldn't control himself. He was a man who could break any physical bond that you could tie him up with, but he ends up at the very end of the story in bondage, a prisoner of his own appetites. Well, we won't go into a lot of detail of that marriage, but it doesn't last very long. His father-in-law, because he doesn't think Samson really wants this woman, gives the woman who he just married to another man, actually one of his wedding party. How would you like that? You know, a guy who stands up for you, he gives away your wife to him. So Samson's a little upset about that. And so he goes into another rage, and he burns all of the crops of the Philistine, destroys their crops. And so, you know, it kind of sets up this cycle of retaliation, right? Revenge and retaliation. And it goes on and on. And things go bad from bad to worse, to the point where his own people want to turn him in, you know, because he's causing so much hardship for them with their oppressors that they tie him up and deliver him to the oppressors. And, of course, at the right moment, Samson breaks his bonds and slaughters 1,000 more Philistines. So you'd think that Samson would learn from his mistakes, but he seems to keep repeating them. And he comes into a place called Gaza. In one occasion, he sees a prostitute and spends the night with her. Another occasion, he sees a woman, another Philistine woman by the name of Delilah, and he marries her. And the Philistines are quite sharp here. They realize, I think they know their man, right? They know they're starting to see some of his weaknesses. And that the way to this guy is not to kind of attack him at his area of strength, but his areas of weakness. And his weakness is women, right? And they can get him to do whatever they want him to do. And so they think, well, let's just go through Delilah and we will find out the secret of Samson's strength. And so we're in chapter 16, and I want to read some of that for you. It starts in verse 6. So Delilah says to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. And Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have been dried, I will become as weak as any other man. The rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs and had them that had been dried. She tied them with them, and with men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." And he said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that had never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." You see how this is going. And so he says, "If you weave 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't even confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Never happens in any of our homes. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. So, here's Samson. He finally gives in to the nagging of this woman who he says he loves. What a relationship, eh? You know, talk about an unhealthy relationship. You know, he lies to her over and over again, and she deceives him and betrays him for money. So a great, great relationship, another one that you shouldn't pattern yourself after. And but Samson, you know, has this idea, I think, in the back of his mind that he can live however he wants, that somehow he owns this strength, this power that God gave him. And it doesn't matter what he does and what his lifestyle is like, that power will always be there. And he finds out very differently on this occasion. He was a physically strong man, but he was morally very weak. It's kind of a pitiful story, isn't it, in a lot of ways? Very sad. And so we go on. I think probably the saddest statement in this whole story of these chapters of Samson is this, and it's in chapter 16, verse 20. It says, "He woke from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out as before and shake myself free.' But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him." You know, you think about it, God had been very, very gracious and merciful to Samson over these years. God had been very gracious and merciful. And now Samson not only has broken those first 2 vows, he's broken all 3 of his vows more than once. And with that haircut, it wasn't, you know, anything about the haircut as such. That relationship with God, which was the key to his life and the power that he had to lead, was severed. The relationship was broken and his strength was gone. The Lord had left him. And so Samson totally missed the point. And that's something that sometimes we do too. We trust in our own strength. We focus on externals, not realizing sometimes that the Lord in his power has left us. And so it seems like his life is just kind of spiraling out of control and his end is going to be very bad. And so it says that the Philistines captured him. They gouged out his eyes and they bound him with chains and they made him grind grain like an animal. They gouged out his eyes. You know, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? That the very things that seemed to get him in so much trouble, they weren't going to get him in trouble anymore. They gouged out his eyes. They tied him up. They made him grind grain like an oxen. You know, I wonder sometimes what would be different if Samson was more like Job. You know, Job said something in his life. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look lustfully on a girl." You know, what would happen in Samson's life if he were to have made a covenant with his eyes, an agreement with his eyes about the things that he would look at and linger on and not look at and linger on. It would have been much different, a commitment to purity in thoughts and action. And I think it's one of those things, you know, his eyes often were the things that got Samson into trouble. And many times for men, it's the eyes that get us into trouble. And how many men have been led down a path that they really didn't want to be led down because they've allowed their eyes to fix on things that really don't belong to them and really won't lead them down the right path. And it doesn't matter how strong a man you are. The strongest of men have been destroyed by the wrong use of their eyes. So Samson's life, you know, started out with a lot of promise. It started out with great potential. Along the way, of course, you know, we only have kind of little snapshots of his life. Along the way, there were great victories. God used him in mighty ways. And there were also some really humiliating defeats. This one, the biggest one of all. And those defeats were self-inflicted. But God had determined to use Samson anyway, despite his weakness and his failings. God can use anybody, remember? Can use anyone, even someone like Samson. Even Samson, with his poor choices of wives, God says in chapter 14 that he was at work, God was at work, creating an opportunity to disrupt the Philistines. So here he is, at the end of his life, in chains, bound, grinding the grain like an animal. They bring him into the temple of their god, Dagon, in order to gather all of the people to mock him and ridicule him. It's the most humiliating thing that could ever happen to anyone. But let's read just a few more verses. And here is, I think, where Samson gets his name in that Hall of Fame in Ephesians in Hebrews chapter 11. Here we are reading in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and its rulers and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. You know, I want you to notice something. There's something in that last little section there that we never, in any of the other parts of the stories of Samson, that we never read about him. And this is this. It says, Samson prayed to the Lord. You know, we read lots about his feats of strength, but we never read, you know, he stopped and he prayed to the Lord. At the end of his life, he recognizes how much he needs God's grace and strength. And so he ends his life in prayer, and God empowers him one more time, one last time. He dies a hero of Israel. He begins the process of setting his people free from their oppression. And Hebrews 11 puts it really well. His weakness, Samson's weakness, was turned to strength. So Samson, you know, he's a pretty easy target, right? There's lots of things that we can say. We can cut him down left and right. But in a lot of ways, he encourages me. Even with all of his flaws, all of his failings, you know, we don't want to follow that part of his life. God still uses him. And if God can use and empower a man like Samson, then I think that he can use and empower me too, and you as well. Even someone like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talked about the fact that he was a violent man and a murderer, and yet God, by his grace and mercy, decided to use him. So God can use anyone. Samson is probably not someone you'd want to choose as a role model, but in a lot of ways, he reveals some things about God. And in his death, he exhibits faith and strength to trust in God and reach out to him. God wants to use us. He wants to use you and I, even if we feel unqualified, even if we're most unlikely. God can use you, and he can use me. Let's pray together. And I just want to invite the worship team if you would come. Father God, you are so gracious and merciful. We're recipients of that grace and mercy every day of our lives, and we thank you for that. And Father, help us to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that we need to learn from a life like Samson's. And thank you, Lord God, for the mercy that you have shown to all of us in choosing to use us. We pray this in Jesus' name.